Good morning, everyone. I would like to invite you to take your Bible and turn along with me. Our first text that we'll be looking at this morning, in just a few moments anyway, is in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 32 in just a moment. You know, I think we are all maybe in need of giving thanks to divine providence this morning. I actually had a better font than this. Some people told me it was nigh unreadable. Those people were wrong. But God's providence apparently put it into something more vanilla so that even Jeff Jolly in the back can read it. So we'll give thanks for small graces. It is such a joy to be here together this morning. We want to welcome everyone out. If you're visiting with us from the community, we're glad to have you. If you're here with your college students that you're dropping off, we are, again, glad that you can be with us. And what a treat it is to have some of our college students back with us. I hope that you had a good summer. It would be hard for me to state how much I have missed almost most of you, and I am glad that most of you are back. And we'll just let that sort itself out as the year goes on. If you've had me over to your house only to discover that I would then hide in a corner reading a book, you know that unless all of the circumstances are just right, I'm not necessarily a talker. We've got to sort of get in my wheelhouse. I just like to think. I like to kind of ponder before I answer anything. And there have been a lot of things that have tested that over the years, but the one that perhaps made me get out of my comfort zone the most was getting married. Your spouse, believe it or not, wants you to talk to them. And in my earliest years of marriage, although I don't consider myself to be very technical, I often used technology as a communication crutch, especially when we had moved to Lincoln, Nebraska. We had a newborn, and Summer was at the house taking care of Leon, and I'm at the office. You know, I would text throughout the day, send her a little message, and I kind of equivocated that with having had real communication. And I would get home at the end of the day, and she would want to talk, and it's like, well, I've already texted everything I thought throughout the day. And, you know, I didn't have the advantage of a touch screen. There was a lot of thought and effort that went behind every one of those text messages of, you know, A, B, C, D, and, you know, then getting to the next letter. And so I just didn't understand, you know, why all of the talking that we had done throughout the day was not quite enough now that I had gotten home. Thankfully, for me and everyone involved, somehow I got a hold of this book called Flickering Pixels. And it's a book about technology and how it affects you. And since then, I've read some other things by, maybe you're familiar with Neil Postman or Marshall McLuhan, but all of these books sort of helped me to understand that talking to someone through a technological avenue is not the same thing as having a real sit-down, face-to-face conversation. I don't know why I had to have a book to tell me that, but I'm thankful that it came across my path. But something that reading those books and others, and I think just experience, has helped me to understand is that I'm always wary and maybe suspicious of any sort of technological development. And by that, I mean I try to understand, at the very least, that no piece of technology is in and of itself a neutral entity. It's always going to have an effect on us in some way or the other. Now, maybe you're thinking, you seem to be maybe overthinking this quite a bit, but I think it's just giving it the appropriate amount of thought. I want us to begin by thinking about this text in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. I want you to consider the context of it before we read it. Because the context of it is this is a chapter where David is having all of his mighty men listed. And these mighty men, they're the ones who go out and they sort of earn this title by maybe slaying giants or defeating armies or some type of military conquest. And yet here in chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles in verse 32, it says, of the sons of Issachar, men who knew how to discern the times, to know what Israel should do, their chiefs were 200, and all their relatives were at their command. Now, someone might say, look at that and come away with the impression, well, I guess Issachar didn't really do anything, and so the author just felt like he was going to maybe throw them a bone, and, well, you know, they didn't win any battles, but, you know, they had some good ideas. And that's not what it is. In this chapter that talks about the things that were valued in David's kingdom, placed right there in the middle of it as being of equal, if not more, importance, was that David had at his disposal people of discernment. People who understood the age in which they lived and how they needed to respond to and interact with the world around them. And brethren, that is what is expected of God's people today. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 16, as Jesus sent out his followers on the limited commission, he said so that he was sending them out as shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Now, what does that mean? It's not that they're supposed to go out and be scheming and underhanded, but they have shrewdness about them. They can discern, they can think, they are aware. And Jesus laments in Luke chapter 16 and verse 8 that much to the shame of God's people, that the people of the world are often more sensible and discerning in worldly things than spiritual people are in discerning spiritual things. And so that is, while this is a lesson on technology, that is sort of the rubric by which we are living lives as disciples. That one of the things that is required of us is that we are analytical of what we do. We give it thought and we try to discern, how is this going to affect my relationship with God? How is this going to either help me or hurt me spiritually? And so I want us to take that type of thought process and just consider a few of the ways in which we interact with technology and some of the harm that it might bring us. I'm just going to use that as a very generic term because we could talk about television or computers or the internet, but we've got all of that crammed into one little device, usually in our pocket or our bag, everywhere we go with us. So we're going to be more generic and just speak of technology. But I want to begin with one that is perhaps fairly obvious. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 as we consider the ways in which technology has really opened up a floodgate of new, not new sexual temptations, but at least new avenues or opportunities for sexual temptation. And I want us to consider for a moment the very obvious nature of some of these things in and of themselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, we begin again with this discernment idea, but examine all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, you might have some various translations. Some of the older ones say every appearance of evil. I'm not entirely sure that that means just, you know, if you think that something might potentially be wicked, run away from it. I think there's a good chance of that. But at the very least, this text is saying that anything that takes form, or in any form that evil might take, you want to stay away from it. And I think that this is referring to things that are very obvious. We have spoken before about the Old Testament example of leprosy, that when you went to go and show yourself to the priest, you know, there are some things that it might be leprosy, and then you find out it's not, And then there's some types of leprosy where you can sort of see it from a mile away. I know that that's infectious. I know that's unclean. I'm not getting anywhere close to it. And Scripture presents that to us in such a way that it is supposed to be analogous for sin. That there are some things that perhaps look sinful, and we have to get a little closer and find out, is this wrong? Is this okay? But there are some things that it should be so obvious that it is unclean, that it is infectious, that we stay away from it. We don't have to go and investigate it in order to make those decisions. And so I think about passages like Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. I think this is such a great image as the writer just sort of describes himself looking out his window and seeing what he sees. And in verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, and discerned among the sons, a young man lacking a heart of wisdom, passing through the street near her corner, and he strides along the way to her house. Now I'm just going to pause there for a moment. I think you've gotten enough of the picture. But here's someone who's just sort of watching the traffic accident unfold. Here's a young man. He knows he shouldn't be going this way. He knows who lives at the end of this road. And yet, because he has no discernment, no wisdom, he just sort of strolls down it. And the watcher at the window knows how this story is going to end. And so I say all of that to say that there are just so many parts of technology that ought to be overwhelmingly obvious to us that this is not helpful. I don't need to be a part of this. And I'm not just talking about things that are very obvious, sites that are devoted to or dedicated to nothing but things that are pornographic. But I'm thinking of all of the different apps that we can get on our phones, our computers. I'm just going to mention some. I don't know if I'm terribly out of date and no one uses these apps anymore and they are on the dustbin of history. But I at least want you to consider them. I know that an app like TikTok has, which I just sound stupid saying that, TikTok. This is a real conversation that we're having about a real thing, and it's called TikTok. Okay, put that to the side. Moving on. I know that there are some uses of that that are, I would say, harmless. They are perhaps asinine, but they are at least benign. I think the current trend is mothers cracking eggs on the foreheads of their children while they're cooking and videotaping that. So, if giving all of your personal information to the Chinese government is a small price to pay for you to see an egg smashed on a six-year-old's forehead, maybe that is your decision. But we know that the vast majority, perhaps, well, I won't go that far, a staggeringly large number of the uses of apps like that are mostly to have underage girls doing provocative dances. And there's a reason why, look, we live in an age of algorithms, of data. That's what drives everything. And you know as well as I do that before you create your account and you start governing everything, if you put in the information, I am a male who is between the ages of 18 and 25, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the very first thing that they're going to start doing in the For You recommendations is going to be 90% honeypots and thirst traps, and maybe that's just not something that you need to have on your phone, even if there is potentially something that could be harmless in it. We have all kinds of apps like that. Things that are, I don't know why I would want to send you something and immediately erase all evidence of me ever having sent it. I know why I would have wanted an app like that. If I could do something and then all evidence of it ever having happened has been erased, that's a brilliant idea. That's genius for the menace to society teenage hoodlum version of myself in the past. And so maybe we think through some of these things. We have dating apps, but I think everybody, I mean, you have to say everybody, right? Everybody knows that those dating apps are not because you want to form meaningful, lasting connections and relationships with people. And even things that are just social media. We have to be careful for the avenues that they present. This isn't just a young person thing. For those who are later in life, the opportunities to reconnect with old friends sometimes turn into opportunities to reconnect with old flames, old romances. So all we are trying to say is that if we are called to be people who give thought to and reason through things, and if we apply that to the power that we carry around us with technology and computing, there ought to be some things that we can just look at from pretty far away and say, I don't need this. And even if there is some potentially harmless use, it's not worth the cost of the other things that it brings me to or exposes me to. Well, we spent enough time on this. Let's move on for a moment and speak about the avenues that are open to us for gossip and slander. I always think about speech within the context of slowness of speech, that time and consideration are the friends of people who want to speak and speak well. The Proverbs writer says in chapter 17 and verse 27 that he who holds his words has knowledge. And again in chapter 15 and verse 28, that the righteous of heart ponders how to answer. Wisdom weighs out all that it says. I can think back, and I haven't kept a catalog of this, but I'm willing to state that almost every time that I have spoken and I have done so quickly, I have regretted whatever it was that came out of my mouth. I'm a fan of taking time to consider. Now, some of you may think that I speak too slowly, and that's fair. I identify strongly, if you've read the Two Towers and the Lord of the Rings, I think that the speed speech of the tree people, the Ents, that is just about how fast we should be speaking and considering. If it takes us all day to just introduce ourselves, that's fine. At least we haven't done any harm at this point. What technology does as far as offering us dangers to shirk those principles is first, it takes away the moment of thought. It takes away not only the desire to do so, but almost the attraction of doing so. I have the ability to answer immediately, therefore I will. And so much of the time, that leads to us doing something that we ought not to be doing. I'll give you an example. Recently, some of our members were vacationing somewhere. They said, do you know of a congregation in this area? And I said, well, the only one that I know of, I don't think it's there anymore. And they said, well, I think I'm going to go to this one. And in my technological haste, I said, well, this is the closest one I know of. And to the best of my ability, the text that I sent about the church that they were going to was, that church is liberal. And I drew it out very far. Well, the truth of the matter is that that church wasn't liberal. The only thing that was liberal was me and my thumbs and going so fast that I was slandering a congregation without really knowing anything about them. But that's something that technology not only enables, but perhaps encourages if I'm not thinking. As a part of that, technology removes from us the human element of looking at and considering each other as fellow creations of God. In Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 12, it says, he who despises his neighbor lacks a heart of wisdom, But a man of discernment keeps silent. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful in spirit conceals a matter. Now, I think we would understand that in this text, we're not advocating that if someone is in some sort of serious state of sin that needs to be addressed, that, you know, a real friend just keeps secrets. That's not what we're speaking of. But a real friend is able to keep a secret. And there is a principle here that when we speak, there is more that ought to be concealed about other folks' business than should be revealed. So much of technology is built on the premise of revealing information. Here's what's happening. Here's what this person is doing. That's essentially what the news has become. And then we mirror that in our own miniature news outlets of, here's what I heard about this person. Here's what I heard they're doing over there. And we do so. We display nothing that would describe us as being a neighbor in whom others could place faith, someone with a heart of wisdom, someone with discernment, someone with a faithful spirit. If we approach technology with the mindset that I want to be faithful, I want to conceal rather than reveal the business of others, if that was the principle that technology was built on, then most of it might disappear overnight. And so perhaps we can consider the ways in which we can do our part. What about envy? What about covetousness and jealousy? I was thinking about poor Naboth, first chapter 21. It wasn't Naboth's fault, but if we could use our colloquialism and say, the only thing that Naboth did wrong was being next door neighbors with Ahab. You know, Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, those first two verses, he looks out his window, he sees the vineyard of Naboth and decides, I want that too. I want that in addition to what I have. You know, it wasn't just Naboth. It could have been anybody's vineyard, but it was next to his, and he wanted more than what he had. And so he is driven to wickedness through covetousness, envy, and jealousy. Now, I don't know what your view out of your window is. It may not be something that you covet, but technology gives us a window into everyone's lives. And it doesn't even give us a very accurate portrayal of the lives that we see. But if we spend time on technology, particularly on various forms of social media, what we see are very carefully curated lives that don't represent the reality of these folks on a day-to-day basis, but carefully curated lives of affluence and ads. And all of those things create an attitude, or can create an attitude, of dissatisfaction and thanklessness. Now, I think about the example in 1 Samuel when Israel comes before the Lord's prophet and says, we want a king. And as they elaborate on that, they say, we want a king like all of the other nations around us. You know, we want what they have. Well, of course, for us as readers of the text, we understand that they already had a king. And they had the greatest king that they could possibly have in terms of justice and power and love and might. And yet, looking and seeing what was around them created dissatisfaction and thanklessness for what God had done and was doing. And so they said, we need something else. We can be like that. And I think as a consequence, just like them, when we start thinking about what we don't have, what we want, it just sort of takes God out of the equation. We don't think about Him. We don't think about the things that He has done. And so how much technology is centered around seeing, you know, someone got a new car. Their car's nicer than mine. I wish that I had that car. Or look at the new outfits that this person has. Look at the clothes. Now, you know, my clothes are starting to look pretty shabby, you know, pretty old, pretty out of style. Or I look and I see, oh, these folks are going on another vacation. And they're going to this place, and man, I've always wanted to go to that place. And you know, how do they do all these vacations anyway? You know, how do they have so much money? How do they have so much free time? I don't have any of those things. We look at other people's jobs. We look at other people's friends. We look at other people's grills and whether or not they can fit a bigger size ham on the thing than I can. But when we just expose ourselves to that all of the time, we look, we desire, we covet. We need to be careful that we don't let the connections that technology can produce and bring about become windows for covetousness. But would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24? In Proverbs chapter 24, and beginning in verse 33, we are speaking about the sluggard, the man without a heart of wisdom. My eyes were kind of going together there, and at the end of verse 30 it says, "Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles." But my vision got blurry, and I thought it was talking about the man and said he had become overgrown in his 30s. And I thought, I'm looking at the mirror of Scripture here. Woof. Verse 33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Now, what I want to draw out of that text is that here is someone who is lazy with his resources, with his work, his energy, and what happens is that before he knows it, he looks around and he has nothing, and he is in poverty. And what technology enables us to do is become poor in time, that we are impoverished when it comes to our use of time. And we spend so much time on technology without really thinking, without considering, absent-mindedly, whether it's standing in line at the grocery store or sitting at home or in the doctor's office, that we truly have not considered how much of our life is frittered away. How much of what God has given us to be stewards over has been wasted altogether. I'm embarrassed to share this story, but about 20 years ago, a computer game came out, and it was called The World of Warcraft. It was amazing. But there was a little command that you could put in at the bottom, and it would tell you how long you had played the game for. And at first, it was kind of humorous. It was like, oh, you know, you've played 50 hours on this game. And, you know, what are you at? But eventually, you started putting in that command, and it didn't tell you how many hours you had played. It started telling you how many days and weeks and months of your life you had spent on this thing. And I remember having a moment where the realization came to me, I am a loser. This is a colossal waste and failure of life. Is there some way to just erase this from the history? And so I tried to leave that path behind and go on to, you know, adventures in the sunlight and in the daytime and fresh air. You know, we've talked about in our scripture reading before what we can do with 1% of our time. A week ago or so, I got to go over to North Bibb and hear Tom Holley preach in Jeremiah. And he reminded me of this again, that with 1% of our time, with just 15 minutes a day, you can read through the Old Testament twice and the New Testament 4 times, I believe, in a year. And that's just 1% of our time, 15 minutes. I don't know, I don't want to know the percentage of my time that I wasted on silly computer games. But what's the percentage of my time that I waste on technology now? Look, I'm not saying don't use it, don't have any time, just go back and we're all going to be Luddites and we're going to set everything on fire. But what is it? Am I at least giving 1% of my time to good things, to spiritual uses? Does the time that I give to God just pale in comparison to the time that I give to technology? If it does, what does that say to me about what has really been set up as my God and what I worship? I think we need to remember that what is good can still be a waste of time. I forgot to bring my phone with me. I'd taken some pictures of the average sampling of the news stories that my feed would tell me were important for the day. I do remember that some of the more important ones recently were Harrison Ford gets new species of snake named after him. There were some other equally important things. The one that really got me was all of the brouhaha with the fella from The Blind Side. I got sucked into that one. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, a lot of time wasted. But all of those things that technology puts before me, they're not really important. They're not worth my going down the rabbit hole. Even those things that have an opportunity for good, if I'm not careful, can become a waste. And I spend all of my time on it, and like the man in Proverbs 24, before I know it, I have come to poverty. But the resource that I have wasted is the time that God has given me. I want us to close by thinking about the principle that Paul says to his brethren in 1 Corinthians, where he is reasoning back and forth with them and says that, to quote them, all things might be profitable for them, but not all things are beneficial. And he says, I will not become a slave to anything. And so what can I do to keep myself from becoming a slave, a bondservant to technology and it taking me away from things that are righteous? And I just want to give you a few suggestions as we close. Again, let's try to be people who discern. If there are apps on our phones, on our computers, where evil purpose and intention is clearly what they have in mind, just take it off the phone. Connect with someone in real life. Find some other kind of enjoyment. It's not worth exposing yourself to something that could cause you to stumble. If we're struggling with gossip and envy, step away from the screen and have a conversation with someone. Take it beyond just calling them on the phone. Invite each other into our homes. Remind each other that we are humans created in the image of God, and have more face-to-face conversations, especially when we're dealing with things that are difficult, when we're trying to work through problems. When it comes to battling the envy that is before us, time to look at the things that God is giving us. As the song says, we count our blessings, we name them one by one, and we're reminded of everything that God has already done in our lives. So we need to be tallying what He's given us, be thankful for it, and look for ways to serve others with blessings. And finally, I would simply suggest that yes, we have blessings, we have entertainment, we have avenues that we can enjoy ourselves. Enjoy those things that are harmless, but do so after you have partaken in those things that are needful. Those are the things that will not be taken from us. I so appreciate your attention this morning. I hope that as we draw to a close, we have given each other some things that we can carry with us in the week. But as we finish up this morning, we want to extend the invitation to those who are here. For those who are still outside of Christ, we want to take the time to give you the opportunity to respond, to obey the gospel, be able to walk in this week in your days in a state of peace. Maybe you've already done that. You find yourself struggling with Maybe some of the very things we've spoken of this morning, or things that only you know of. You would like prayers, you would like encouragement. If we can help you in some way, the invitation is yours as we prepare to stand and
shall descend, and then the dead in Christ from beds of clay shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long, it won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransomed throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till burdens we lay down. It won't be very long till we'll receive a crown. And then we'll shout and sing with angels around the throne. And when we meet up there, we'll know as we are known. It won't be very long, it won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransomed throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till earth shall pass away. It won't be very long till works of men decay. But Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust his matchless grace. It won't be very long, it won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransomed throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long.